Turning to the Word of God today, to the book of Exodus, the 8th chapter, and we'll read again verse 29. We will be referring to various portions in chapter 8 and also chapter 10 of the book of Exodus, but we'll read again verse 29. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." It had been billed as the deal of all deals. And coming to the start of last week, it seemed that the chances were high that the DUP would sign up to a deal that would see them enter with Sinn Féin into a new power-sharing government. Dr. Paisley was rather optimistic after the Leeds Castle talks, so on Saturday, the 18th of September, he intimated that a deal was near by saying, "We have never been closer to solving the problems that have plagued us for decades." On Wednesday, 24th of November, he gave some indication of how crucial these current negotiations were. If Northern Ireland is going to get a fair deal, and it hasn't got a fair deal so far, it'll get a fair deal now, he insisted. If we miss the opportunity, we'll never get this back again. Amazing stuff. Was it really happening? Brian Rowan, BBC, Northern Ireland security editor, certainly did a double blink in all of it. On Saturday, 4th of December, he wondered at the potential for this scenario, and he expressed a note of caution. "Not that long ago," he said, "any deal in the context of an agreement between Paisley's party and Republicans would have been dismissed as unthinkable. But the DUP won't move, won't agree, won't give its verdict on the proposed way forward set out by the governments until it knows exactly what the IRA is going to do." Exactly what the IRA is going to do was revealed on the 8th of December when it excused itself from the essential act of visibly decommissioning its arsenal, claiming it would not submit to a process of humiliation. Apparently being transparent about their actions, taking and publishing photographs of the destruction of their weaponry was just too high a price to pay. Rather rich coming from, in Dr. Paisley's language, IRA monsters, whose wicked deeds over the years have filled police files and in many cases newspapers and magazines with images, grisly photographs of human bodies they have murdered, mutilated, and maimed. Since Wednesday, the blame game is interesting, if depressing, to listen to. According to Republicans, the deal died because of a sackcloth and ashes speech by Dr. Paisley delivered in Ballymena on the 27th of November. The former Sinn Féin publicity director, Danny Morrison, claims this was when Paisley blew it. However, the latest IRA Sinn Féin statements say that photographs were never on the agenda, were never possible. And if so, then Dr. Paisley's speech made no difference. And in the days leading up to the deadline for replies to this Anglo-Irish peace proposal, the IRA, it appears, hadn't even discussed the question of disarmament with Canadian General John de Chastelin. Dr. Paisley demanded them, they must meet immediately with de Chastelin, or we will know that the whole exercise was one of deception by Sinn Féin IRA. No doubt that's coming right to the heart of the problem. The deal died because of the deception and duplicity of Sinn Féin IRA. And if anybody is naive enough to believe that the IRA is willing or ever will be willing to come along and uncover and destroy all of the vast stockpiles of weaponry it has stashed the length and the breadth of this island, then I think they need to rethink. Now, it's very much shades of Exodus chapters 8 to 10. This Old Testament record reveals how the Lord sent Moses and Aaron in to speak to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had enslaved the Hebrew people, the people of God. God wanted Pharaoh to let them go. And when Pharaoh decides, well, that's not on my agenda, that's not according to my policy, that's not how it reads or runs, when he said, I'm not going to let them go, God dispatched a devastating series of 10 judgments or plagues upon him and upon his people. And during the course of these plagues, Pharaoh comes in and he tries to negotiate, and he gives several offers to let the Hebrews go. But each time, they will only leave the land on his terms. You'll find from chapters 8 through to 10 that on 3 occasions he offers to let them leave, but each time he adds on a condition and a compromise to their leaving. He was saying to Moses, I know God said to his people to let, I know God has said, let my people go, and I will do it, but first, let's make a deal. It's not difficult to see an application of this deal business to ourselves. Pharaoh is a classic picture or symbol of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. Israel, a picture of the church or those who were saved by grace. And when the Lord sends his Spirit to convict us and save us from our sin, he also calls us to leave the world and our old master, the devil, behind. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Corinthians 6, and the verse 17 as well. Now, that sounds pretty straightforward. But on each occasion, when we try to make the break with Satan and with the world, we discover that he's always coming, knocking on the door again, wanting to bargain, wanting to do a deal with us. God wants to lead us into a life of true blessing. The devil wants us to swap the blessing of God for the rubbish of the world, and he sets every compromised position in front of our eyes to lead us astray. And sadly, many of the people of the Lord are falling for the devil's tricks. This morning, I want to point out these 3 offers that Pharaoh made to Moses and the Hebrew people, and they're fair representations of the compromises the devil offers us in this world today. Notice the first deal Pharaoh offered Moses was in the area of positions. In chapter 8, verses 25 to 28, he's more or less saying, why don't you just sacrifice here? Don't go out of Egypt, or at least don't go too far away from Egypt. Just hang around here. Verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, and here he's beginning to slip in his negotiations, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. The situation is this. After his country had been hit by a series of 4 plagues, the Nile water was turned into blood, there was a swarm of frogs, then lice, and then flies that came in. Pharaoh was beginning to bend a little, and he's in the mood for a little negotiation. And so he says, let's make a deal, Moses. You can serve your God, but you don't need to leave Egypt to do it. Serve the Lord by all means. We have no problem with that, but do it here. But that is the same deal offered by the devil to many of God's people. The devil says, let's make a deal. Go ahead and be a Christian if you want to, but don't change your lifestyle. Don't move off this spot where you are. You can be saved and just be like everybody else. Now, Moses refused Pharaoh's deal for 2 reasons. Number one, their sacrifices would have offended the Egyptians, and that's what verse 26 is all about. We would sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. What's he talking about? The Egyptians considered cattle to be sacred animals. The bull represented one of the chief gods, Apis, and the cow, many gods, but there was one goddess in particular, Hathor, that was in the shape of a cow. And if the Israelites had stayed in the land of Egypt, began to slaughter these animals and offer them up in sacrifice to Jehovah, they would have caused outrage, resulting in an orgy of rioting and violence in the country. The Egyptians would never have understood the worship of the Hebrews. Nothing has changed. The world cannot possibly understand the Christians' worship. After all, they find the preaching of the cross scandal and foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For a believer to come and worship God in the spirit and in truth, it's causing problems with this world on an increasing scale. Why is that? Well, the buzzword of today is tolerance. We are supposed to accept people as they are and affirm and protect their right to be whoever and whatever they choose to be. If they opt for the abortion of their babies, if they choose to defile their own bodies by homosexuality or bestiality, we are not supposed to oppose it. Because that would be narrow-minded, that would be bigoted, that would be intolerant. We must accept that they have a legitimate right to be whatever they choose to be. And if it infringes on our rights, and if it's terrible in the sight of God, well, that doesn't matter. The message of the cross, however, is not a message of tolerance. It is a divisive message that the world doesn't want to hear. I remind you of what our Savior said in Matthew 10:34-36. Not enough people think of it. Think not, he says, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He is speaking in the context of rising up and following me, of giving your all to Jesus Christ, of blazing a trail for him no matter what the world says. And he's saying, now it'll bring you into conflict with people around you. People won't like what you're doing. People will oppose you. It'll make you take a stand that is unpopular, and people will cry you down as you try to protest against the evils of the day. But this is what you're called to do. Don't expect a peaceable life. Don't expect everybody to love you. There will be division, for the gospel message, when properly declared, will cause division. I realize many are trying to blend the sights, sounds, and sensations of the world with the message of the cross. They're trying to do it with what appears to be on the surface a noble motive, because they're saying, you know, we're doing this. We are trimming our sails here to reach more people for Jesus Christ. But the problem is this. The message of the cross and the music, the methods and the means of the world are like oil and water. They simply do not mix. The devil will tell you, you can have Jesus, but you can have the world too. And he's a liar. You either embrace Jesus and him alone, or else you will embrace the world and it alone. You can't have it both ways. Matthew 6:24, if you're really living for Christ, in this day and generation, or anyone for that matter, then your commitment to Jesus Christ will be offensive to the world. And if you're committed to the world, and if you're going down its road, then your lifestyle is offensive to Jesus Christ. The two do not converge. They do not run parallel. They do not go together. Sadly, we're living in a day when enthusiastic, dynamic, stand-out-from-the-crowd believers are hard to find. A second reason Moses gave here for turning down this bout of negotiation from Pharaoh was, Pharaoh, this wouldn't be what God has commanded. And in verse 27, he makes it plain, we're going to go out there and we want to do what God commands us to do. The Lord already had told Moses to go to Egypt and bring his people out. Exodus 3 and 10, as far back as that, makes it very plain. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Anything less would be to compromise the commands of the Lord. And it must be his way. I got a cartoon in my emails featuring a highly opinionated little girl who was debating with her friend. The friend said, "My mom says, if God gives you lemons, make lemonade." The girl said, "Really?" "Well, I say, if God gives you lemons, whine on and on about it until he finally realizes the injustice and caves in just for some peace and quiet." The friend says, God doesn't cave in. And that's all too true. God doesn't negotiate with us. His standards are firm, settled, sure. He doesn't put morality and ethics and right and wrong up to the popular vote. He sets the standards. We do not negotiate. We listen and obey. And yet we're constantly trying to negotiate with God. We want to compromise because some say we had a difficult childhood and this is the way it is. We aren't hurting anybody. Well, you're always hurting somebody, not least of which yourself, of course. "I didn't know," they cry, "it would turn out like this. It'll just be this once and I'll not do it again. Nobody will ever know." And all of those statements are attempts to strike a compromise with the standard of God. They didn't work with Pharaoh. And they won't work with us. The servants of Jesus Christ are to separate themselves from this sinful and wicked world. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 we read, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And we probably all learned Psalm 1 at Sunday school in the first verse. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Get away from that position. Peel out of that area. That's what God is saying. You know, whenever God's people continue to walk in tandem with the world, hand in hand with it, it says a lot about how they view the Lord. They're really saying, God is not to be obeyed. We can do our own thing. We can listen to alternative voices. God is no better than any other God. And so we'll not pay a great deal of attention to what he is saying. God will save us, they're saying, by their actions, but still we can do as we please. And again they're saying, belonging to God makes no difference in the life of a believer. The fact is, you cannot have God and the world too. But the devil comes and he offers you, that's the deal, if you'll just take it. Don't fall for his tricks. One has said that apple has a worm in its centre. Not that it was an apple in the Garden of Eden, of course. Or as the famous creationist speaker Ken Ham likes to put it, that forbidden fruit is a hand grenade with the pin removed. We need to stay clear. If Moses had embraced this deal put forward by Pharaoh, Israel would never have made it to the promised land. And if you take the devil's deal today that says, oh, you can be a Christian, but, you know, don't move from where you are prior to being a Christian. Stay in the same spot. Keep doing the same things. You don't need to change. If you go for that deal, you can forget victoring. You can forget power. You can forget influence. You can forget the glory of God in your life. Pharaoh didn't give up easily. If you look at Exodus 8 verse 28, you'll find that his negotiations are pretty elastic here, and he stretches it out a little further when he concedes that, well, if you must leave Egypt, you could go just a short distance out into the wilderness and worship there, but make sure it's only a small distance you go. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness only,
ye shall not go very far away.
Entreat for me.
Pharaoh's saying, well, let's concede a little bit of ground to you, Moses, in this deal. If you people really must separate from us to worship, then don't go too far away. Stay close by.
Sound familiar?
It should do. Because once again, this is a deal offered to many of God's children by the enemy. He says, come on, join in here. Let's make a deal. You go ahead, be a Christian. But don't take it too far. Don't be a fanatic. Don't stand out. Don't let people know.
Here's the truth of the matter. The devil will give you as much rope as you want, as long as you're on the end of it.
Neither he nor the world cares if you claim to be saved or not. But neither one of them wants you to live it.
An enthusiastic Christian is an abomination to the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The devil doesn't want that kind of life lived out on his territory, because it's a threat to him. He wants us to live our lives like the world around us. He'll say things like, be saved. But try not to stand out and draw such attention to yourself. Try not to be different from the world around you. Go to church on Sunday morning, but no more than that. Be saved if you want to, but don't talk about Jesus at work or at school. Don't dress modestly if it doesn't suit you. Listen to the same music as what is popular out there. Do the same things. Have Jesus if you want him. But don't take this thing to extremes.
Of course, that is poles away from what the Lord wants for our lives.
In Luke 14:26-27, he says, if any man come to me and hate not, and this is a relevant term, it's not that relative term, it's not that you should actually hate parents or people within the family. But Jesus says, and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is hatred for these things in comparison to the intensity and devotion of the love unto Christ. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants us to be radically different from the world around us, so different there'll be no confusion as to where we stand. He wants our lives to be a witness for him unto his glory. What am I saying? I'm saying this: if you're saved, you should aim to get as far away from the world as you can. As Isaiah 52:11 puts it, Depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We need to get as far removed from the world, its ways and its attitudes, as we possibly can. And so we sang this morning, I would not give the world my heart, and then profess thy love. I would not feel my strength depart, and then my service prove, oh, not for thee my weak desires, my poorer, baser part, oh, not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of my heart. Rather, oh, choose me in my golden time, in my dear joys of part, for thee the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart. In the area of positions, Pharaoh and the devil are trying to do a deal. Why don't you just sacrifice here? But then in the area of partnerships, Pharaoh tried to strike a deal. And in Exodus 10:7-11, he's saying, why don't you just divide up your families? Just split them.
Exodus 10 verse 7, "And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the man go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." Right after the hailstorm, and right before the locusts came in, Pharaoh says, now, here's the new deal. Just the men can go and perform this sacrifice in the wilderness, but all the women and the children, they must remain. Let's make a deal on this, Moses. You can lead the men out. They can serve God, but leave the rest of the family out of it. Satan tries the same trick with you and I. He'll say, let's make a deal. If you want to live for God, then go ahead. But don't try to change those around you. Why don't you just leave the rest of the family out of it? Let's make no mistake about it. The devil wants our family. He wants to devastate it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to damn it in hell. He doesn't want us to have a godly Christian home. He doesn't want husbands and wives to get along. He doesn't want them to control their children. He wants to tell them, let them run wild. Leave all of life's decisions up to them. Let them find their own way in life. But you need to understand this truth. If you hand over your children to the world, they will hand you back a bunch of pagans. That's the deal. Parents, and not television, not the school system, not their peers, are to train the children. Proverbs 6, 20-22, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck, and bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Now, they may not always go the way we want them to go. They may not always go the way we point them to go. But at least, when we have fulfilled our duty in this regard, their blood will not be on our hands. We are to tell them certain things are wrong, and the wrong things are out of bounds. We are to decide who will and what will be done in our homes. Parents, not the children, are to set the standards and make the rules. Children should be taught the Word of God, should be taught the necessity of personal salvation, should be taught the obligation of obedience to the commands of the Lord, our gracious and our good Creator. And while I'm on the subject, I should add this comment, not my thoughts, but again a biblical demand. Men should take the lead in the home. Men need to lead their families far from the world into the path of righteousness. God has put us, Ephesians 5:23, as the head of the home. And we have a responsibility then to set the example. It is not our wife's responsibility to see the family gets off to church. It is ours. It is not their responsibility to lead the family and give a direction. It is ours. And it's an awesome responsibility, and one that needs to be taken very seriously. Of course, I realize there are some ladies who haven't husbands that have any desire to lead the family. What do I say to them? Live your best for the Lord Jesus. Do your utmost to train your children
In the absence of that figurehead who has abdicated his responsibility, do your utmost to train them, live out Christ in front of them. And I believe God will honour your effort in his own time and in his own way. But here's the deal that's coming in again. And notice from Pharaoh's slimy hand, this deceitful negotiator. He's saying, well, you know, if you want to do it, go and sacrifice, but stay close by. If you really have to do it, just send the men, keep the women and children back here. Let's split up the family on this issue. So in the area of positions, he's trying to cut the deal. In the area of partnerships, he's trying to cut the deal. And in the area of possessions, he tries to do it too. Exodus 10 verses 24 to 26. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, verse 24, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stead. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. See what Pharaoh's saying? Now we've reached the stage whereby you can go into the wilderness a short distance. You can now, Pharaoh was saying, take all of your family. The children, they can now go. But the restriction this time is, you have to leave your flocks and your herds behind you in the land of Egypt. Those possessions you have, they must stay. And he's saying, do you hear the deal, Moses? If you must serve God, then go ahead, but leave your possessions behind. Take yourself out of Egypt, but leave your money here. That's the same trap that many fall into. The devil says, if you want to be a Christian, then go ahead and be one, but leave your resources to the world to look after. If you want to give God your heart, then go ahead, feel free, but give your living to the world. The Hebrews' flocks and herds here would have represented their earthly possessions. Beyond these, they would have had very, very little else. Pharaoh wanted Moses and Israel to leave their resources behind. And when Moses heard the offer, he rejected it out of hand. And he said, we're taking everything. We're not leaving as much as one hoof of one animal behind. We're taking all that we have. Because we'll not know until we get there what the Lord would have us to offer to him. And what we have, it has been given to us by the Lord. And we need to make good use of it. We're not giving it to you, Pharaoh. Sad to have to say it, but many fall foul of this compromise of the devil in our day. If we're saved, then there's not a lot the devil can do about it. But if he can, he'll try to keep us from investing what we have, our time, our talents, our energy, in the service of the Lord Jesus, and he'll distract and he will sidetrack. And he'll leave us so that we don't have any equipment and no resources to offer the worship and the service to God that we should. We must be careful not to allow the devil to siphon off, to use in his enterprises what we should be using in God's kingdom. A lot of people today have got themselves head over heels in debt. And no doubt now that Christmas is closing in upon us fast again, people may be still recovering from last year's credit card bills that they have amassed over that time, are going to be hit with more bills, and their lives are so burdened, they are so strapped down that they have nothing left for the Lord, nothing left whereby we can do what Proverbs 3 and 9 encourages all to do. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Now many criticize the church when they hear this kind of thing, and they say, all they really want is my money. It's as transparent as glass. It's not true. Of course it does take money to operate the church, and plenty of it. And when you see that our building is in need of painting or something done to it again, it's
probably time we tried for an expensive option that'll last a longer period of time than what we've tried to date. But that money that comes in is to come from the free will offerings of the people of God. We're not to depend upon car boot sales and car washes and cake bakes and flower festivals and all the rest of it. It is to come from people who realize that everything they have is a gift from the Lord, and they want to honor Him by investing in the expansion of His kingdom. If you see what money you have as being your money, why not just keep it? For after all, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says. He wants people to give to His work because they love Him more than they love their stuff. And if you give grudgingly, or if you withhold your giving, or if you call back and redirect that giving just because you don't like how it's being used, then you're better off not giving at all. God will still get through. But it's not just the money we're talking about here. For the world to siphon off our attention, for it to siphon off our time, for it to siphon off our energies, that's what the devil is at. And when we make a break with him in his kingdom, we need to come out completely. Have treasure now that is building in heaven. Because where our treasure is, there our heart, Jesus said, is going to be as well. Where is your heart today? Where have you invested all the things that really matter? In Genesis 25, and we close with this illustration, it relates a story of two brothers. Familiar men, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the elder. As such, he was entitled to a double portion of his father's estate. He would also take over as the head of the family, but his father, who was now considerably old, he would pass away. One day Esau was out in the field, and when he returned, he was extremely hungry. The brother Jacob, he was making soup, and when Esau asked there for a bowl of soup, Jacob said, "Let's make a deal. You give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of soup." Only a fool would have struck that deal. But Esau did exactly that. And he traded away that which was priceless for something that was comparatively worthless. Despised his birthright, and he paid a terrible price. Perhaps some have been guilty of the very same thing. They've heard the devil whispering in their ear, "Let's make a deal." And they've traded something precious for something worthless. They have left a big part of themselves in the world, traded their testimony for empty promises and wasted years. That can be changed today. If you made a deal with the devil, and if things are not what they should be in your heart and life, you could and should get that straightened out today if you'll come to Christ. He'll forgive and cleanse you and restore that life to you. See Pharaoh for what he is. Moses in Exodus 8 and 29 described him as dealing deceitfully. The devil is the same. Full of tricks and traps, don't enter into deals with him. Come to the Lord today, and he will let you trade in what the devil has given you, and he'll destroy that trade in for something that is more precious than gold. Let's pray.